Is there any hope? We all ask this question at different points in our lives, and there may be no bigger question that we could ask. Is there any hope? Certainly looking around us, there are many things in this world that seem hopeless. As we look at our own lives, there may be situations that we come against and face that seem hopeless. But as with all the most important questions of life, the Bible does give us the answer. And the Bible tells us that despite all the seeming hopelessness around us, there is in fact hope, such as the message of God in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, the record of Adam's descendants from the creation down to Noah's flood. And in Genesis 5, the Bible very clearly acknowledges the seeming hopelessness of the world. The Bible acknowledges the way that death ravages our world, the world that God had originally created good without death, according to Genesis 1 and 2. But even in Genesis 5, with its very honest depiction of the way that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even up to the giving of the law, despite being very honest about that, Genesis 5 also shows us that there is, in fact, hope. That even though all die, ultimately in Christ, we can find eternal life. Amen. Begin reading with me in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how sobering it is for us to read in this chapter a repeated reminder about the seriousness of sin. The way that, as Paul tells us, the wages of sin is death. And certainly the refrain that each of these patriarchs died, even for all the hundreds of years that they lived, certainly reminds us that we too, one day, if our Lord Jesus tarries, we too will die. And so, Father, it is our prayer that as we look death square in the face here in Genesis chapter 5, your Spirit would not only show us the reality of death and show us the reality of the seriousness of sin, but Father, it is our prayer that your Spirit would also show us with great clarity the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that through faith in Him, it can be said of us that we walked with you even as Enoch did, and even if we die, we may have the sure promise of our Lord Jesus to Martha in John 11, that though we die through faith, we shall live in Him, for He is the resurrection and the life. Father, fill us with this faith as we contemplate your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 5 makes two points for us. The first is that just as Adam was in the likeness of God, all people are in the likeness of Adam and die. And the second point, giving us hope out of that, is that God is at work to save people from death. First, in Genesis 5, we confront the truth that just as Adam was in the likeness of God, all people now are in the likeness of Adam and die. Verse 1 begins by telling us that when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. And the passage also tells us that when He created them, He blessed them and He named them man. And in all of these ways, in creating man in the likeness of God, in naming him, in blessing them, in all of these ways, God is acting as Father to Adam. Of the 69 times that the word bless occurs in Genesis, 32 times it is God blessing someone. But in the rest of the times, most of them, 22 times, it is a father who is blessing his children or grandchildren. Blessing is a function of fathers for their children and grandchildren, modeled after the way that God Himself blesses people. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 27, as Jacob cheats Esau of Isaac's blessing, Genesis 27 and 27 tells us that Jacob came near and Isaac kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Isaac blessed his son Jacob. And then in Genesis 48, verses 9 and 15, Jacob in turn blesses both Joseph, his son, and his grandchildren, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Blessing is something that a father does for his children. And also naming someone is something that a father does for his children. Even in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, when Adam fathers Seth, it says he named him Seth. The parallel between Adam fathering Seth in verse 3 is very clearly alluding back to verse 1 when God created Adam. The point is that just as God fathered Adam in the sense that Adam was created in the likeness of God, even so all people thereafter are in the likeness of Adam. Just as Adam was in the likeness of God, he then fathered a son in his own likeness. And so the text is inviting us to think first about the fatherhood of God and then to think about the fatherhood of Adam. And certainly subsequent scripture backs up the claim here in Genesis that God is indeed the source of all life. And by creation, creationally speaking, is the father of everyone. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul is preaching to the Athenians, he makes the point that God is the source of all life. Acts 17 verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And then down in verse 29, Paul even explicitly says that we are God's offspring by virtue of creation. God ultimately is the source of all life. Adam bears God's likeness, and as we saw even in considering Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, the image of God continues to go on in all of us people. There is the image of God in every single person, because ultimately God is the source of life of every single person. But we not only have life from God ultimately, immediately we receive life from our parents. Our parents give us life. And this goes all the way back to Adam. Just as Seth bore the likeness of Adam, ultimately we all bear the likeness of Adam, all of us being ultimately descended from him. But Adam not only passes on life, Adam passes on death. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God's just condemnation of death fell on Adam for his sin. Where God told Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And this sentence of death, Genesis 5 tells us, has passed on to every generation after Adam, all the way down to our own. Sharing in Adam's likeness means that we not only share in his life, it means that we also share in his death. The tragic refrain of Genesis 5, repeated seven times over, is, "And he died." Adam died. Seth died. Enosh died. Kenan died. Mahalalel died. Jared died. Methuselah died. And Lamech died. The litany of death in Genesis 5 shows that we have received death from Adam. And that's the point that Paul then draws on in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Which we read earlier in the service. In Adam, we all die. In Adam, we all fell. Adam was the founding father of the whole human race. He was our head, and so when he fell and he sinned, mysteriously, we also sinned in him and fell in him. The principle, logically, applies also in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the author of Hebrews gives us the logic behind Paul's statement in Romans 5, the way that we die in Adam. The author of Hebrews does this by bringing out an episode from the life of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 7, in this section of the book of Hebrews, the main point that the author is making is that our Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, referred to in Psalm 110. And Melchizedek was that great king priest of Salem that appeared originally in Genesis chapter 14. There's one paragraph in Genesis 14 where Abraham comes to the king priest of Salem, Melchizedek, and Abraham gives him a tithe of everything that he had. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews uses that to make a point that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood, the later priesthood that arose from the Mosaic law. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. The author of Hebrews says, "One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." One of the ways that the author of Hebrews argues that the Melchizedekian priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood is the way that historically Abraham had offered tithes to Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews uses the logic that Levi was still in the loins of his ancestor, and so in a sense, Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek and acknowledged implicitly that the Melchizedekian priesthood is greater. The same sort of logic is going on here in Genesis chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 5 when Paul talks about the way in Adam we all die. Just as Adam was in the likeness of God, all people subsequently, all of us descended from Adam, are likewise in the likeness of Adam, and we too die. And this indeed is the tragic refrain of Genesis 5. But we get good news in Genesis 5 as well. Despite the constant refrain of death, there is also a note of hope, a couple of notes of hope, mainly in Enoch and then also in Noah. Noah, who we'll consider in much greater detail in the coming chapters. But the death knell in Genesis 5 is interrupted in the seventh generation of humanity. In verses 22 through 24, we read that Enoch did not die. Enoch lived 65 years and fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch did not die, and the author of Hebrews actually makes this explicit for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. in the great chapter of the heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, those who were looking forward to the city that is to come, who were looking forward to the coming Savior and Lord who would redeem them from their sin. The author of Hebrews includes Enoch in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11:5 and says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Now you may be wondering, we just read that Enoch walked with God. Why does the author of Hebrews say that he pleased God? Well, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the author of Hebrews had access to actually translated "walked with God" as "was well pleasing to God." And in fact, that's a proper interpretation of the phrase "walk with God." You may recall that at multiple times in the New Testament epistles, we Christians are told to walk. We're told to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking with God in the Old and New Testaments is this image of living by faith. It's this image of living in a way and believing in a way that is pleasing to God. And so it was perfectly right for the author of Hebrews to say that Enoch did in fact please God. He pleased God specifically by faith. Enoch was looking forward to the coming salvation, the coming Savior that God had promised originally to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. That one day there would come an offspring of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent, who would defeat the source of sin, who would overcome sin and death and hell. Enoch was looking forward to that. That was his hope. That was his faith. He walked with God and God spared him graciously from death. This is an almost unique experience. Enoch walked with God and was spared from death. He did not die at all. The experience of pretty much everyone else in human history is summed up in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Enoch being spared from death is almost unique. In all of human history, only one other person is spared from death, the prophet Elijah. Everyone else in human history has died, making the point that indeed the wages of sin is death. We all fell when Adam fell, but we all repeat his fall by choice in our own lives, day in and day out. Our natural heart disposition is rebellion against God. We not only earn death from Adam, we earn death for ourselves as soon as it is physically possible for us to do so. As Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And indeed, the wages of sin is death, as he summarizes in Romans 6:23. But Paul then gives us the great hope that the free gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or earlier in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, after saying that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he makes clear that we are justified, we are declared righteous and accepted by God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul making the point that Jesus in his death was paying the price for our sin. He was redeeming us from the penalty of our sin on the cross. He was paying that penalty for us in our place on the cross. Enoch was looking forward to that. He was looking forward to Christ. He was looking forward to the long-awaited Savior of Genesis 3:15. We have the great privilege of living after the first coming of Christ. We have the great privilege of knowing that it was, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth who perfectly fulfilled Genesis 3:15 and every other hope for a Savior promised in the Old Testament. We have the great privilege of knowing that he did, in fact, live a life of perfect obedience to God. That he did, in fact, die on a Roman cross in payment for our sins. And that God did, in fact, accept his sacrifice by raising him from the dead on the third day. And so we have the great assurance of knowing that if we will trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, we will indeed be saved. We will receive new spiritual life in him by his Spirit. And we have the great hope that when he comes again, we ourselves will be raised from the dead, never to die again, even as he was. Enoch points us to that great hope in the way that God graciously spared him from death through faith in that coming Savior. But going on in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch proves to be the exception to the rule. All of Enoch's ancestors died, and then Enoch's own son and grandson subsequently die. Enoch's story did not start something new in the history of humanity. It wasn't that Enoch was the first to be spared from death and then all of God's people thereafter would be spared from death as well. No, death maintained its irrepressible march after Enoch. But faith also maintained an irrepressible march after Enoch. And that faith is what Lamech expresses when Lamech fathers a son and names him Noah. Lamech named his son Noah in faith, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from all our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech was expecting a Savior along the lines of Genesis 3:15. He was expecting someone to come and crush the head of the serpent. He had hopes that it would be Noah. We know ultimately it wasn't Noah. Ultimately, Noah was not the sinless Son of God to crush the head of the serpent. But we do know, and we'll consider this in more detail in the coming weeks in Genesis 6 through 9, we do know that God did use Noah in a great way to spare one family from all the other families of the earth that perished in the global flood. And indeed, the faint note of salvation in the life of Enoch and this faith that gets expressed at Noah's birth, it prepares us for the way that God will have mercy on Noah and his family. But not only that, ultimately, Enoch and Noah both in Genesis 5 point forward to how God will have mercy on everyone who would avail themselves of his grace offered in Jesus Christ. Enoch and Noah and others like them in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a coming Savior. We today look back to the Savior who did come, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to His future return. Because we look around us and we do see a world that mostly is devoid of hope. We see death, we see disasters, we see decay, we see hardships, we see suffering. We experience these things in our own lives and in our own families. But we have the great testimony of Genesis chapter 5, and indeed of all the Bible, that despite all the seeming hopelessness around us, there is in fact great hope. Because even though in Adam all die, God makes the offer in Romans 5 that all who have their faith in Christ shall be made alive. Amen. That death one day will be put to an end. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and it will be put to an end at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He will bring in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which the great testimony of Scripture in Revelation chapter 21 is that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is our great hope as Christians. And this is the great hope that God offers to anyone and everyone who will see their sinfulness, who will acknowledge the seriousness of their sinfulness, acknowledge the way that it earns death and eternal separation from God in hell, but also looks to Christ as the one who paid that penalty on the cross and trusts in Him for eternal life by virtue of His death and resurrection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the new life that You give us in Christ. We thank You for the great hope that we have that one day death itself shall be no more, that there shall be a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Father, it is our prayer. We groan with the rest of creation and ask, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, it is our prayer that Your Spirit would day by day make us increasingly faithful to Him and help us to be shining lights in our community. And we ask it in His name. Amen.